So we have two readings this morning, both from Mark's Gospel, one from the beginning of Mark's Gospel, one from the end of the Gospel. But before I read, shall I pray? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the privilege of holding it in our hands and being able to read it and hear you speak to us. And I pray that as we read this morning and as we listen to your word preached to us, that by your Holy Spirit, you will take it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first reading comes from Mark chapter 1, and it's verses 1 to 11. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made from camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: 'You are my Son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased.'" The second reading is from Mark chapter 15, and we're starting to read at verse 33 to 39. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
Good morning. I think I'm supposed to say welcome to the International Church of Bishkek. But I think I ought to say thank you for your welcome to the International Church in Bishkek. Most of you don't know me. My name is Neil Rogers. My wife Lucy has just read. And it's a huge privilege to be here before you and in front of you. As we open God's word together, let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would open our hearts to it now, and you would open your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Mark chapter 1. I understand that for most of the last few months you've had your sermons translated. I hope you can understand my accent and don't require it being translated into English. I'm sorry. Mark's Gospel is one of my favourite Gospels. Actually, I have four favourite Gospels. They're called Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But I love Mark because it's so neat and tidy and tight. It's a delight to read. It's full of treasures. It's the shortest of the Gospels. It's probably the earliest of the Gospels. It's almost certainly the one that Matthew and Luke took as a scaffolding on which they then built their Gospels. There's so much common material between them. There's no account of Jesus' birth or his youth. It's really just an account of the last 3 years of his life, and most of it's devoted to the last week of his life. It has a strange ending, leaving many questions, and it carries on at a breathless pace with the word immediately or straight away or then. Who was Mark? We don't know. Perhaps there's a little story at the arrest of Jesus of a young man who is grabbed by one of the soldiers by his tunic and he wriggles out of it and runs away stark naked. Maybe that was Mark. It's only recorded in his gospel. Maybe he was the runaway from Paul's first missionary journey, over which Paul and Barnabas had such a row. We don't know. It's simply written, but it's beautifully crafted. And as a biography of Jesus, it has remarkable literary flourishes. There are pairs of stories throughout Mark's Gospel, and today I want to concentrate on two of them from the very beginning and the very end. Torn heavens and torn curtain. We'll be looking at pairs of stories over the next few weeks and months. So let's have our first text up. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, please. It's the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. There's no doubt who this book is about. It's about Jesus. Jesus, the name that means God saves. Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one. Only two kinds of people in Jewish culture were anointed, the priest and the king. He was the anointed one, the Messiah, in Greek the Christ. And he's the Son of God. That's a title for the king. In the coronation psalm, Psalm 2, we use the expression, the son. And when David was promised a dynasty after him, he said, God said to him, he will be like a son to me and I will be his father. It's the beginning of the good news. This was a time when Caesar thought he was God. No, wrong. Jesus is God in human flesh, not Caesar. Caesar thought his victories were good news. Wrong. Jesus is the good news of God. Caesar thought his power was absolute. Wrong. Jesus is the power of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. This is a composite, a combined quote from Malachi and from Isaiah. Malachi was promising a messenger who would come in the spirit of Elijah. John was to be a prophet like Elijah, calling down fire. And indeed, John uses the expression fire many times in his sermon. He will baptize you, talking about the one to come after him, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In the Isaiah chapter, it comes from Isaiah chapter 40, and here we read, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her service has been completed, that her sin has been dealt with and paid for. She's received from the Lord's hand double. Sin is dealt with, sin is atoned for, God himself is on the way. Behold your God. And get some perspective. This morning, as we drove here, the smog had cleared. The mountains were crystal clear. Over the last few months, it would appear to me that you've had quite a lot of smog. Let it clear. The mountains are visible. The Lord is coming. And the rulers are just fine dust on the scales. The nations are just a drop in the bucket. Lift your eyes to the heavens and get some perspective. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts. Yuck. And wild honey. Yummy. With bits of bees in them. What is baptism? It's to be immersed, overwhelmed, out of one's depth, drowned. It has three meanings in Scripture. The first is from slavery to freedom. When the children of Israel were taken by Moses through the Red Sea, they went down into the water, or the path through the water, out the other side. They were passing from slavery into freedom. That's number one meaning of baptism. Number two, to take something dirty, put it in the water, wash it, bring it out, it's clean. Number three, to go into death, to rise again. These three meanings, from slavery into liberty, from dirt into clean, from death to life. This is what baptism means. What was repentance? Metanoia, a total change of worldview, a total change of word and deed, a reorientation of the mind, the heart, the actions, the speech, a turning away from evil. Sorry, my hand's not to you, Marcus. Turning away from evil. A turning to good. A turning towards the Lord. And what is confession? It's an admission of guilt. It's an admission of shame. It's an admission of fear. It's a recognition of failure. It's when you stop trying to cover up. And this was John's message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. A greater one is coming. That was what Isaiah 40 was all about. God is on his way. He will not tarry. He will not delay. At the right time, he will come. Notice John's humility. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to undo his shoestrings. We call them shoelaces in England. And he will baptize you by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It's those three words again. To be immersed, overwhelmed, out of one's depth, drowned, immersed in holiness, soaked in the Word of God. Have you noticed in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit comes? Peter stands up and starts quoting large chunks of the Old Testament, the minor prophets. If you want to see someone baptized in the Spirit, they've got the Word of God on their lips. Irrigated by grace. Dripping with fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and meekness and self-control and gentleness. waves of gentle power, overwhelmed by God himself. And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth. Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. And the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Have you got a son or a daughter who needs to hear that from you? Nazareth, a no good place, the armpit of Israel. Nothing good came from there. It was the place corrupted by foreigners and dirty Gentiles. It was the gateway through which the invaders had always come. And why did Jesus need to get baptized? He had nothing to confess. No sin to admit. But here, as in his death, he identifies with sinners. This is a visual representation of his whole life. Heaven was torn open. He came down. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Father says, "This is my Son." He goes down into the water as he goes down into death. He bore our sins there. He washed them. And out of the water he comes and rises in resurrection. And then the Holy Spirit comes and sends him into battle with the enemy in the world. Everything here is of his whole life. The whole Trinity is involved. The Son is in the water. The Spirit's in the air. The Father's in the heavens. He cannot contain himself. "This is my Son. I love him. I'm pleased with him." But do you notice the tearing? Why would you tear something? Maybe you've got a piece of paper and you've just jotted down a password for a new website and you tear it up. Or maybe you're wearing a shirt and someone's had a bad injury and you need a bandage, so you tear your shirt and turn it into a bandage or a flag. Maybe you want to show contempt for something. There's a contract. It's done. It's finished. I'm tearing it up. The heavens are torn open. This is not just a wrinkle in time. This is a portal between heaven and earth. God himself is coming down. So that's the beginning. That's the torn heavens. Now let's turn to the end of the gospel. In chapter 14, Lucy did not read this. Again, the high priest asked him, Jesus is on trial in front of the Jewish authorities. "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. And then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. The high priest was tearing up the contract. He was never allowed to tear his clothes. Leviticus 21:10, the high priest, the one among his brothers who has had the anointing oil poured on his head, who's been ordained to wear the priestly garments, must not let his hair become unkempt or tear his clothes. And now let's move to the scene of the cross. chapter 15, verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And just as at his birth the heavens shone with radiant light, at his death the sun hid its face. This cry of anguish and desolation, the whole Godhead absorbing the fracture of sin. Please don't misunderstand me. Only Jesus died. But by the power of the Eternal Spirit, Christ the Son offered himself unblemished to God to cleanse our consciences, Hebrews 9:14. Only Jesus died, but God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Only Jesus died and bore our sins in his body on the tree. But the whole Godhead is somehow absorbing that fracture, that separation. My God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. Oh, how do you like being misunderstood? How do you like it when someone hears your words and gets the wrong end of the stick completely? He's crying out in agony to his father, my God," and someone says, "Oh, he's calling Elijah." And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." At his baptism, the heavens were torn asunder. At his death, the curtain was torn asunder. What is this curtain? This is in the center of the place of worship, in the temple. It separates the holy place from the most holy place. This is the thing that hid God's face from the people. This curtain had the cherubim, the angels embroidered into it. The cherubim who at Eden, with drawn swords, guarded the way back into the presence of God. This curtain was 20 cubits high. That's 30 feet. That's twice as high as this room. And it was torn from top to bottom. This curtain said, "No entry. Keep out. Trespassers will be prosecuted." And therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place because the curtain was torn. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, which is his body. This curtain was torn. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God, for the curtain was torn. And we can do this with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith because the curtain was torn and our hearts are sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience because the curtain was torn. Yes, the sacrificial system is now ended by one perfect sacrifice. Yes, the separation between God and mankind, humankind, is torn open. Yes, We have access to the very presence of God. Yes, our assurance is like an anchor beyond the curtain. We were excluded, we're now embraced. We were in exile and pushed away, we're now drawn in as citizens. Is there something else going on here? This looks very much to me like the grief of a father. Remember the story of Joseph and his technicolor coat? His brothers sold him. They took the coat, they dipped it in the blood, they took it to Jacob. Is this your son's? As if he didn't know there was only one coat like it. And Jacob said, "What animal has torn my son?" And Jacob tore his robes. When the news came to David that Amnon, his oldest son, had been killed, he tore his clothes. When Job got the news that his sons and daughters were in the house and had died, he tore his clothes. Is this heavenly grief? We've got to be careful how we ascribe emotions to the eternal God. Love, anger, grief, joy. But Scripture does give us some license to use these words about God. For God is love. And God is patient and God is kind. God's love, of course, is beyond our purest affection. God's joy is beyond our deepest happiness. God's anger is beyond our minor tantrums. And God's grief is deeper than any sorrow that we know. But is it really possible that at the point of his deepest obedience, that the Father had no expression of sorrow at the death of his beloved Son? In complete fulfillment of the eternal plan of salvation, was there any greater time when the Father could express his grief? If Jesus the Son wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus, would not the Father tear the curtain at the death of his precious child? And the prophet Isaiah prays, "Oh, that you would tear the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you." Isaiah pleads for God to tear open the heavens, to come down and rescue his people. For the eternal God to break into this troubled world, and down he comes. And the author of life submits to death. The immortal dies. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. The Blessed One becomes a curse. The healer is wounded. The light of the world goes into the darkness. The carpenter of Nazareth is nailed to a cross. But let the last word go to the prophet Joel, who says, "Tear your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." The heavens were torn open at the baptism of Jesus. The curtain was torn open at the death of Jesus. Let all our hearts be torn open in confession, repentance, to receive the person of Jesus. Because as we come to this table, this Jesus gave himself for us. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are torn open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.